Well, let's see what the Holy Ghost wants to say to us tonight through his word. Amen. Romans chapter 14. Pastor, could you come move this forward just a little bit, or an usher, someone? Could you move this pulpit forward just a little bit? I'm kind of far away. Thank you, Sean. You can't just slide it with a, you know, push of your foot. Yes, that's fine. Thank you. Romans 14. Let's open there. And so today, actually last night, I had some things on my heart that were stirring in me about knowing the Lord in a greater measure, growing closer to him. But as I studied the word today, and after I woke up, I started to write those things down, but it moved in a totally different direction. So we're just going to follow that totally different direction, because we always want what Jesus wants, whether it's in our own personal lives or in a service, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And what ended up happening was that he wants us to know about righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. So this was originally just one way in which we can know the Lord more and walk closer with him, but it turned into the whole message. So Romans 14, 17 says this: the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so this verse actually is a good measuring stick for us for where are we? And are we following this verse? So every decision we make, everything that we say, everything that we do should be according to this verse, right? So, you know, have you ever gone to talk to someone? Maybe it's your spouse or a loved one. Maybe it's a parent to a child or a child to a parent, and your emotions were high, and, you know, you were going to lash out at them, or maybe you did. But the Bible says that even our words and the things that we say to people should be done through the avenue of righteousness, peace, and joy. And think of this, parents, as you're parenting: is what you're doing with your kids producing these three things? Is what you're doing in your marriage producing these three things? Is what you're doing at your job and at school producing these three things? Are the decisions you're making stepping closer to this? And if it's not, maybe we need to take a step back and evaluate and redo how we're approaching something. You know, with your own kids, you can, you know, maybe be very strict about things that they do, either at home or with their friends or with their school. And, you know, parents, for example, if you have your kids and you want them to clean their room, and maybe you want them to clean it a certain way, and they just don't quite clean it to the measure or the standard where you would clean it, and you keep pressing it and pressing it and pressing it, do it this way, do it that way, do it this way, and all it does is produce upset and somebody's mad and rebellion and a bad attitude and all that. If every time you talk to your kids about cleaning your room, and the cleaning their room, and that's the result, maybe it's your approach to what you're telling them to do. And maybe you need to evaluate the standard in which you're having them do something. And so even kids, the same way, where when you go to talk to your parents about something and you're insistent about it and you have a cocky attitude with them and you're always mouthing off to them and it never produces the result you want, maybe think about the approach that you're having with your parents when you're asking them for something or wanting to talk to them about a certain thing. And how many of you know the older our kids get, the more that we have discussions with them out of respect, right? That you can't just, you know, boss your kids and spank them about everything. You actually need to listen to them, and you actually need to consider what they're saying and have an adult conversation with them. And if you want them to respect you, you're going to have to respect them, right? But many times what we do is we push through and we're going to have it our way, and you do it how I say, and this is how it's going to be, and it's not producing any of these three things, but we insist on it that way. And you can do that in your marriage too. You can do that in your church family. You can do that at your job. And you may be technically right about some things, but it's producing the wrong fruit because of the way you're approaching it. So ask yourself, is what I'm saying, what I'm doing, how I'm responding and approaching something, is the end result this? If it's not this, you may need to consider that you're doing it wrong, right? And that's not a knock on anybody. That's not to say, you know, shame them and stuff. No, because we've all had to make adjustments. But if it isn't producing this, the Bible says this is the kingdom of God. So if it's not producing this and it's producing rebellion and strife and discord and all of those things, that's the other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And we don't want to participate with that. And so, you know, in thinking with our kids, we have to approach things a certain way and respond to them in a certain way. But, you know, even, you know, ladies, how we lead the home. You know, that you may want things a certain way, you know, kept certain, you know, how it's cleaned a certain way, or, you know, maybe they don't eat on your couch or something like that, or they don't spill on all your new pillows or whatever it is, you know. But we can become so strict with those things that it loses its fun. You know, it loses its peace and joy, right? So it's okay to have a standard of excellence in your home, but not to the point that, you know, they're afraid to sit down to eat anything or to touch anything, and as soon as they're done with their plate, they have to run to the sink with it, and it's not producing these things. It's not producing peace. And so let's even evaluate, you know, those things in our home, you know, what our standards are about that. And I've been saving for a while for a new couch, and I ordered it a little bit ago, but you know, some things still take time. I'm not really sure how all that works, but it takes a little while. And so it's still going to be a little bit before it's here. And I determined within myself, I will not say anything about spilling on the couch, sitting on the couch, standing on the couch, shoes on the couch, whatever it is. They know how I feel about those things. I'm just going to let it be. So it produces righteousness, peace, and joy, right? And so let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And let's talk about some things concerning keeping peace. Is how you're talking to your spouse producing righteousness, peace, and joy? Is it that every time you have to have a discussion with them about something regarding the home or something regarding the kids, that it ends up that somebody's irritated and agitated and somebody's worked up? Well, stop doing that. You know, if it's years after years after years that it's like that, find another way. And I promise you, if you ask him, he will tell you. But I can't promise you it will be the answer that you want. Because the answer you want is that God changes him. Or for the husbands, that he changes her. But how many of you know he deals with you, right? And so if you ask him, he will tell you. But just be prepared, you may have to change, right? A little while ago, I was praying about some things in my family, my immediate family, and the Holy Ghost said that if I wanted things to change, I may have to change. And that's true. We're expecting God to just go in there and work it all out, but he's expecting us to be willing to make some changes, right? To not just be stuck in the same old rut. And so Ephesians 4, verse 3 says this: endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now listen to it in two other translations. In the NLT, it says, make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So people wonder, why is there this distance between us? Because there's no peace between you. That's what binds you together. The New Century Version says, you are joined together with peace through the Spirit, so make every effort to continue together in this way. Make every effort to keep oneness. Every effort to keep oneness, not just with your spouse, yes, spouse to spouse, with you and God, with you and other believers, children to their parents. We are to keep oneness, which is peace. We're to make every effort toward that. The Message Bible says this, everything you are and think and do is with the purpose of oneness. Let me read, I just wrote it down. I don't have it on my phone, but it says Ephesians 4:4 through 6. Look it up in the Message. It says, you were called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both inwardly and outwardly. But can I tell you the honest truth about it? A lot of people got the outward part down pretty good. That when we come to church, we look like we're together, right? Married people, kids to parents, other people in the congregation, we make it look like we're on the same road. We make it look like we're together, but it's just outwardly. And the Bible says he wants us together inwardly too. And so be on the same road, in the same direction, staying together. You know, it's your job to do that. That's your job to do it. God isn't just going to drop some fairy dust on you like Disney, and you feel so good and happy about everybody, and you just really want to stay close with everybody. No, you're going to have to do something about it. And can I tell you something? Kids, this is your job too, that you stay in unity and in peace with your parents, right? You know, you may not always understand the things that your parents have you do or have you avoid, but understand that they're older and they have more wisdom, and they may know something about the place you're going, the people you're going with, something that's happening there that you don't know, but maybe they can't necessarily share with you, but just be in peace with them and agree with them. So we're supposed to be together outwardly and inwardly. So when you see people, even your spouse, and we'll look at an example of this in the Word, that you don't think opposite of them. You know, have you ever seen somebody and your thought was, avoid them? It's a sure sign there needs to be a change inwardly. If when you see somebody, your first instinct is avoid, right? Because that's not the love of God. That's not what we said, unity. That is not oneness. Like Ephesians, can you go to 4:3 again? Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so having peace and unity with people at all cost, whether someone around you is doing it or not. Because have you ever tried to be at peace with people and they fight you even more? So, but the Bible just says, do what you can to stay in peace with people. Keep your thoughts pure about them. Keep your intentions pure about them. Keep your words right toward them. Don't talk negative about them. If they still want to give you the silent treatment or talk about you, that's between them and God. But you do your best to stay in peace with people. And it goes on to say this. So stay together outwardly and inwardly. See, when we don't stay together, it is always an inward problem. And it's never somebody else's fault. Because no matter what people do to us, we are expected to live at peace. And so stay together outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, who works through all, is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. So don't be that person who's tearing things down, tearing down relationships, tearing down, you know, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your home, maybe it's in your school. You work to build peace, to keep people and things together. So do whatever it takes to stay at peace with people. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 14. And do we have the NLT? Proverbs 14:1. Can I see that in the NLT? Now, we're going to talk to the ladies a little bit, but it does, the word applies to all of us. Proverbs 14:1. And if I could see that in the NLT, please. Proverbs 14:1. The King James says this: every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hands. And the NLT says, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. How does she tear that down? Lack of peace. Sowing discord in her own family. You know, believing the worst of her own husband. Believing the worst of her own kids. There's something not right inwardly. And so let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to show you an example of this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. How many of you know it is not so much what happens, but how you see what happens, right? Our outlook of things. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 12. And so we need to have the right outlook concerning our spouse, concerning our kids, concerning those we go to church with, that we're doing all that we can to keep peace between each other. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. And we're going to read down here to the end of the chapter. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord and they had gone six paces, he sacrificed the oxen and the fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might and was girded with a linen ephod. David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of a trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And listen to this. She despised him in her heart. It's her husband. She despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women and the men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his own house. And then David returned to bless his household. And listen to what his wife did. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellow servants shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before the father and before thy father and all thy house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be made in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. So go over here to verse 16, and here's what we're going to see. Here David is bringing back the ark of the Lord, the presence of God. And everyone is here rejoicing, and, you know, they're coming into the city. And it was customary for all of the women, and Miriam, the prophetess, did this, and other examples throughout the Bible, where the women would gather together when the men came home in victory, and they would run out to meet them. And they would rejoice with them and sing and dance and worship and all those things. And so what she should have been doing was running out to greet her husband. And the Bible says here in verse 16, she looked through a window. And if you study that out, it means she looked through the window with criticism. She was not looking toward her husband and rejoicing what he was doing, what was happening, what God was doing, the blessing that was coming, and all of the wonderful things that were coming into that city. The only thing she could see was negative things about her husband. Imagine this. The presence of God is coming to dwell in the city where she is, and all she can think of is something negative about her husband. And so instead of running out to meet him with love and peace and kindness and rejoicing, she looked at him with criticism. And then it says down here, David returned to bless his household, which would have been her. She was the daughter of Saul, and she came out to meet David. So she did eventually get out there to meet him, but she didn't get out there to meet him with love and hugs and kisses. No, she went out to meet him to talk him down, to give him a yelling, you know. And so she was going to dress him down. And so she talks like this to David. And I think it's very interesting. The end of the chapter in verse 23 ends with this. Therefore, after these events, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child. So there was a cost for her attitude toward her husband. The way she looked at him, thought about him, and talked about him, and talked to him. And she missed out on a blessing because of it. And I'm not just talking to the ladies. It works the other way with the husbands. But today, while I was in my room preparing, he was highlighting the ladies. It matters how we treat our husband. It matters how we talk to him. It matters. Do you know? I mean, I think it's so amazing how God put that in there. It matters to a man how a wife approaches him when he comes home. Doesn't it? They want to be met with accolades. They want to be met with, they're so happy you're home. My husband's away on a trip right now. He's on a ministry trip. And I was texting him today that I was thinking about him and something I had wanted us to do together and how I couldn't wait for him to get home so we could spend some time together. It matters that they think you're looking forward to seeing them. You know, they want to be doted on. Whether you want to dote on them or not, that is totally irrelevant. It does not matter if you want to. You do it with a good attitude, and you do it heartfelt. Like the message said, do it inwardly. You may have to put it on a little bit to begin with, but as you do that, your heart will begin to line up. I asked Pastor Michael, the last time I was with him, Amy was there, and I was asking him about being more aware of the presence of God. And he said, you're more aware of the presence of God when your mind and your heart agree. When your mind and your heart agree. So you're not just renewing your mind and in your Bible so you can memorize scriptures and repeat what chapter and verse it's out of. Okay, that's good. But it'd be better if you had it built in you so that your mind agreed with your heart. And so when he comes home, whether you feel like it or not, you meet him like Michal should have met him, and like the other ladies went out to meet those guys. They went out there with singing and dancing and joy and rejoicing, and they were actually happy. That your husband should never, of all places on earth, he should never dread coming home. It is a downright shame if your husband dreads coming home. And can I tell you a story? I know a woman, a believer. But I'm sure it wasn't a believing believer, just a believer. And you know you can have Jesus as your Savior and never as your Lord. The way that you make him your Lord is inward. That you want what he wants. It's not just, you know, you said the words and he's your Savior and you're not going to hell. It's that you really love his way. And whatever he says, you do it. And no matter how challenging it is tonight, that you purpose in your heart that he's your Lord and you're going to put down your ways and pick up his ways. Because quite honestly, it doesn't matter how you feel. You say, oh, well, I don't feel like that about my husband. It doesn't matter. And he doesn't care. You're to do it anyways. And so I knew this woman. And for years, she talked negative about her husband. And she disrespected him. She was awful to him when he came in the door. I know because I was there at times. And, you know, just talked about even leaving him and not wanting to be with him. And just everything wasn't good. But he was a nice man, a really nice man. And he treated her really good. And he was real good to the kids, really good to the kids. And I warned her about being careful about that. But she insisted. And then one day, she decided she was going to take the kids and leave, that he, when he came home, they would be gone, that she was going to leave him. So she did that. But in a matter of a couple of days, he'd gotten a lawyer, and he got the kids back. And they ended up getting a divorce. And can I tell you, she's lamented it, and it's tormented her every day since. Every day. All the time, nonstop, wished she'd never done it. And I tried to talk to her, but she insisted. This is how it is, this is the way it is, you know. She insisted on that way. If you insist on persisting like that, it will go down the wrong road. Only you can stop it. And you have to want to stop it. Because you know why some people act like that and go that direction? Because they want to. They want to feel like they have something over their husband. They want to feel like they're in the right. They want to feel like they're more spiritual. They've done it better. They know more. They want to. But that's a real dangerous road to be on. And let me tell you, she relives that heartache day after day after day. After day. And remember what our pastor has been preaching on, self-control. Remember that Galatians said self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So it must mean you have it. You just choose not to use it. And if you want to have stronger self-control, you must first use it. That's like saying you're going to get, my kids make fun of me sometimes because I like to work out and I do work out, but I'm not great at it. You know, there's some people who just, they know how to do all the exercises and work the machines and, you know, they're real buff and all that stuff. I just don't have that makeup, but I do try hard. And so we were in my husband's office a couple weeks ago, and I had folded my arms like this. We were talking about something. I said, oh, I think I'm gaining muscle. And my kids started laughing at me, and now they make fun of me. Yeah, you're gaining muscle, Mom. Here's the thing. You can't just sit around and gain that muscle of self-control. You must exercise it. And I'm telling you, going to the gym when you first start out, it's not fun. It hurts. You swear it off like you're never going back. You know, it's very unnatural. You know, you're like, everybody knows I'm not doing this well and all of those things. But stay with it. And over time, it produces a result. There's no instant coffee with God, if you know what I mean. Right? It takes microwave meals. God is more like the roast that takes 6 hours. You got to stay with it for anything good. And so self-control, it's painful at first on your flesh, just like the first time at the gym. That muscle doesn't just show up because you want it to. You don't just have more self-control because you want it to be easier. You must exercise it. So you will have an opportunity tonight, tomorrow, and every day for the rest of your life. Thank God. Thank God you do. You're not a victim. Like, oh God, I have to do this again. No, I get to trust God. I get to believe him. Thank you for this marvelous opportunity to walk in love and have self-control. And if you don't master it, it will master you. Just like the woman I told you about. So what do you want? Do you want to master it, or do you want to be mastered? I only have one master. And as long as you keep yielding to that thing, and as long as you keep going that direction of anger and having hissy fits and throwing tantrums and calling names and all those things, it could just be indifference. You're just indifferent toward him. Well, that's lovely. That will really bless a marriage. It's like, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't yell. Oh, well, congratulations. Praise the Lord. No. Aren't you glad God is not indifferent to you? Yeah. That he pours out his love upon you even when you're a jerk, you know? That, okay, your husband's not being how he should or whatever, so love him through it. Maybe there's things he can't tell you that are, you know, weighing on his heart. Well, dear Lord, just be a good wife and love him through it. Help him come out the other side. And let's go over here, if you will, to Proverbs 21:19. Proverbs 21:19. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry wife. What more could you even say? And all the husbands, you're welcome. I'll be meeting all the husbands at the back door for a special offering on the way out. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. I'm not serious about that at all. It's better. Listen to this. In the NLT, it says, it's better to live alone than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife, than with a contentious and ill-tempered wife. The New American Standard says, with an irritating woman. You might not be so great yourself, you know. With a troublesome woman. Are you causing him trouble? Shame on you. So, come on, ladies. We can do better. We can do better than this. Proverbs 31. You know where this is headed. Proverbs 31. Hallelujah. Don't you love the word? This is for the husbands too, but I felt on my heart the ladies need to know it. In particular. No more emotional outbursts. No more breakdown crying, no more slamming doors, throwing things. Whatever you think, is that happening in the church? You might be shocked. Because those things happen when we don't renew our mind. Because you forget what his standard is. Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. The NLT says her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She's going to greatly enrich his life. In verse 26, let's read verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Not hate and discouragement and tearing down, wisdom and kindness. That's only two things. We can do those two, right? And then go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, 1. And we'll just go to the King James for this. 1 Peter 3, 1. Pastor Michael says this, can I tell you? Pay very close attention to this. Write it down, circle it, highlight it, write it on a sticky, put it on your mirror, put it in the car, everywhere you need. No matter how true an accusing thought may seem, it's always a demon. Any accusing thought against anybody. No matter how true an accusing thought may seem, it's always a demon. Do you know how it starts out from just sort of having a negative thought or feeling against your husband to an all-out escalation? Because you keep yielding to it. You have to stop yielding to it for it to stop growing. You have to yield to God instead. If you keep yielding to that outburst, that wrong behavior, that thought of discontentment toward him, you know, that thought of hatred toward him, detesting him, being disappointed in him, if you keep yielding to that, you'll have that more and more. And you'll keep having more of those thoughts because the enemy sees it's working. So he pushes that button and you yield to it, so then he pushes it more because you keep yielding to it, and then they've got you. So you must resist the temptation to yield to it. 1 Peter 3, 1. I'm going to read this in the New Century Version. Listen to this. In the same way, you wives should yield to your husbands. Well, 2024 people don't like that, do they? But God likes it. And then if some husbands do not obey God's teaching, they will be persuaded to believe without anyone saying a word to them. Listen to this. Excuse me. 1 Peter 3, 1 in the New Century Version. They will be persuaded by the way their wives live. This can be for good, but it can also be for bad. They will be persuaded by the way you live. So you must live right, because your life persuades him certain ways. Our behavior should persuade him to love God more, to live more for God, to follow his heart and lead our families well. That's what they should be persuaded to do through our support. Okay. And lastly, John 14:26. John 14:26. And many of you know this verse and you say, well, how does this have anything to do with what we're talking about tonight? I'm going to show you. John 14:26. And can you go to the Amplified of this, 14:26. Okay. Thank you. But the Helper. This is how. John 14:26. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to help you. And so you say, well, I've been doing this for a long time, looking out the window at criticism toward him, that when he comes home, I dread it and I mistreat him. I slam things. I'm indifferent. I walk out of love. How do I stop this? Yes, I have self-control. You go to the Holy Ghost and you say, I need your help. You are the only one who can help me do this. And do you know what the Bible says? If you ask, you receive. I ask you to help me to put my foot to this thing. I ask you to help me with this. and he always will. He is here to help you do it. He's here to help you do it. He doesn't tell you to do things and then just leave you out on your own to do it. We'd all fail all the time. He will help you do it. If you ask him, he's going to help you do it. Why don't you put your stuff down and stand to your feet? Father, we thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who is our helper. We love your word, the word that you've delivered to us tonight. Father, I've done my best to convey what's in your heart. Luke 1:17 says this. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And listen this. This is what the Lord is doing. He's turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Why? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what he's doing here tonight. This is what Luke 1:17. He is here to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And I'm not saying I'm so wise. I'm saying he gave me this wisdom. I am, as a minister of God, passing it on to you. So Luke 1:17 is happening here tonight. Don't be disobedient. Don't be rebellious. Receive the wisdom of God through a righteous person. If you'll do it, it will change everything for your life. Father, we lift up our hands to you. We thank you, Father. You are the helper. You're our helper. Father, we ask you to help us to do this word. Father, we do not want to be just doers or just hearers. We want to be doers. We know what happens to the hearers. When the tough times come, their life crumbles. But the doers are founded upon the rock, Father God. And no matter what beats against their life, they are steady and strong. So we thank you, Father. Help us to do this word. Help us to do this word. Help us to do this word. Father, I thank you. Oh God, we worship you. Let's just worship him. Oh Father, we worship you. We just raise our hands to your help. We receive your help now into our lives. Oh God, we worship you. Do you know that Martha Munezzi song about the anointing in this room? There's an anointing in this room. Do you know it? Yes. Yes, thank you. Could you play that and sing it, Reverend Tony?
There is,
yes,
a
that's
sweet
it.
Anointing in this sanctuary. There is a stillness in the atmosphere.
Yes. Come and lay down.
Come and lay down the burdens you have carried. For in the sanctuary, God is here.
Just keep singing that, Reverend Tony. Just keep singing that.
Anointing in this sanctuary, there is a stillness in the atmosphere. Come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in this sanctuary. Sanctuary, there is a stillness in the atmosphere. So come and lay down the burdens you have.
is here.
Is here.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, you're here. Oh, we thank you, you're here, Lord. Oh, we worship you, God. You're so good. You're so good, Lord. Oh, we worship you, Master. You're so good. Father, we thank you. You are here helping us. You are here ministering to hearts. Father, we thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost. We worship you. Oh, we praise you, God. We worship you, God. We magnify you, God. Father, we worship you. If you would like hands laid on you for an impartation, you can come forward. There's no obligation. No one has to come. But if anyone wants to come, you're welcome to, and I'll lay hands on you.
There is a stillness.
Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that we've received tonight. Father, we take the impartation of the word and the ministry of the laying out of hands with us. We take that with us, Father God, and we thank you. You help us in our days and weeks ahead, Father. We thank you. You help us to do the word that we've heard tonight. We honor and praise you, Lord. You're so faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.